I am very happy to be back from Israel and Greece. We had a wonderful time. God did so many precious things individually and collectively on the trip. One of the things that blessed my heart incredibly was the day when we were in Greece. We had gone to the Acropolis, and Chuck had spoken on Mars Hill, and we went out to Corinth, pardon me, on a Sunday morning. But one day we went to a place called Delphi. Now, I've always called it Delphi, but the proper way to say it is Delphi. And we walked among the ruins out there where the oracles were and all these phony messages that they gave, or I think they were demonic messages, to the people who lined up to hear from their God and their gods. And there were ruins of their treasure houses where they would bring treasures from battle and store them in these temples as gifts to their God, and all kinds of things. Architecturally, I suppose it was very interesting. But after Chuck and I had climbed the last hill and looked at the last rock that we intended to look at that day, we were walking down the hill with a few other people, and I shook my head and I said, look, man's best endeavors, you know, the Greeks were the leaders in building and in beautiful architecture, and the Romans began to copy it when they took over the world and so forth, but their classical buildings are still things of great beauty architecturally. But as we walked down the hill and we looked at all these fallen stones and pieces of marble lying around and a column here and something that you had to use great imagination to imagine there, I said, look, man's best efforts, stones, just lifeless stones. And Chuck said, oh, but Kay, just think, we are living stones. Well, I came right back home in my spirit at that moment. First Peter with this group here at Calvary. And I began to rejoice and praise the Lord. And Jan and I started singing together, we are the temple of the Lord. How many of you know that? Terry Clark's song. Beautiful. You should learn it. And the excitement, she was dreading walking down the hill. She was too warm. She was uncomfortable. She wished she'd never climbed the hill. She went back down the hill with rejoicing and that joy that we're not temples made with hands, but we are the temple of the living God, living stones that make the church. And I was very excited about that. And my heart and her heart just united in praise with what God has done in this study in each of our hearts through 1 Peter. You had a tough lesson this week, 18 to 22 of chapter 3. Kathy, thank you for your loving work on that. You did a marvelous job. It was a section that I'm glad I was in Israel. That's a confession. That's one that I really did not want to do. And God worked through Kathy and the proofers to bring a lesson that you could work on and understand. Verses 18 to 22, the main point of those in 1 Peter 3 is to show us how Christ suffered for us, and again is our pattern in suffering and persecution. Viv's words to us about Romania just fit in the lesson perfectly today, because Peter in chapter 3, verses 13 to 22 and on through the fourth chapter, is preparing the church for suffering. Now, the Romans had not invaded at that particular time as they would later on in 70 AD and begin to destroy all over the Roman Empire and persecute Christians. This had not started in a great measure yet. And the enemies of the cross were also the Jewish people as well as the Romans at that time. But in Peter's time, there was not the great persecution of the church that would follow. But Peter, by the Holy Spirit, knew that that church had to be prepared for persecution. Now, we might be prone to think, well, that was that time, and of course we know that it happened and it was horrible, but what has that got to do with me? It has a lot to do with you. Right now in the world, there is still persecution going on for the cause of Christ. It has not stopped just because the Iron Curtain has been lifted from the Eastern Bloc countries. There is still great persecution. Also, there are those in this congregation, in this sanctuary this morning, that are going through persecution for the cause of Christ. Persecution is not always acid in your face or barbed wire or limbs cut off or whatever. Persecution many times is living with that unsaved husband who hates the gospel of Christ, who hates anything to do with Christ. I am so grateful that I live with a husband who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and my heart bleeds for you who do not, and especially for you who live with husbands who are abusive over spiritual things. And God wants you to be built up in Him through this study. Some of you are ridiculed in other areas. I don't think that you can name the name of Jesus very often in today's world without somebody laughing, scorning, mocking, carrying on about it. People are not open. They've been brainwashed by the TV's ridicule of the church, of Jesus Christ. His name is being profaned. Even while I'm speaking to you this morning on TV and books and magazines, you've probably heard it when you've turned your TV sets on. People are born without any knowledge of Him, and they think that the Christians are a bunch of foolish people who believe in a myth. And that is not uncommon today. Jan was telling me yesterday about a situation of someone in our study who put her son in homeschooling because of the abuse he had taken for wearing a cross at a certain school, and other abuses because he prayed with another boy on the school ground. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Also, two of the teachers bought books on witchcraft. And I mean, there are godly teachers out there, and I understand that. And there are places where they're letting their light shine. But beloved, I do not know what is in store for each of us. And I know that with all of us, there are certain places where you open your mouth for Jesus, and you are going to be ridiculed and persecuted. I have a friend who probably 30 years ago was telling me some inside information she had on some political leaders and some things that were going on politically and some subversive activity that was horrible. She was a speaker and spoke all over the United States. And I said, why don't you tell people this? Why don't you tell them? She said, Kay, do you realize if I shared this, I would be ridiculed right off the platform? And it was true. It was true. The ridicule started a long time ago. In fact, it started at the cross of Jesus Christ and in His suffering and trial more than we'd probably ever seen it before. And so this morning, as we share with you a bit from these chapters, from this chapter, this third chapter, and verses 13 to 17, I want you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit, to let Him build you up so much in the Lord Jesus Christ that you will not be afraid of anyone on this earth in giving your testimony for Jesus Christ. And you will be able to withstand whatever's going on right now and whatever you're going to have to face. This is a serious message. I want to cover it as quickly as possible. And perhaps as you studied at home, the Lord Jesus just spoke to your heart strongly through these verses. If so, I just want to reemphasize what you've already discovered yourself. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17, and I'll read it to you as you follow along. I love verse 12. We need to start there because verse 12 is such a glorious promise. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is for you, you righteous saints. He's for you. His eyes are upon you. And they watch you. And he wants to show himself strong in your behalf. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Kathy had you go back to Romans 8, and I was so thrilled as I wrote the answer. Oh, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, nobody can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Not if Christ Jesus is sanctified in your heart. Nothing is going to separate you from him. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. I like the word blessed better than happy there. I don't equate it with happiness too much. But blessed are you. And don't be afraid of the enemy's terror. And don't be troubled. And this is the gist of the message this morning. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, that inward judge says you're doing all right. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And we all know that. We all know what it is to suffer for misbehaving and not living up to the light we have. I think most of us do. And that inner judge, our conscience, says, that wasn't right. Make it right. We understand that. But I want to just today concentrate on sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. Revere Christ as Lord in your heart. It should be Christ. Literally there, Lord God means Christ. Revere. Revere. Think about that word, revere. Adore. Crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your heart. I want to tell you something this morning, and I think most of you already know this, but the enemy is out to terrorize Christians. He is. How many of you sitting here today are fearful of opening your mouth to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? We're terrorized of what the enemy might do. My reputation. Oh, they might think I'm an idiot or a fool. Or, oh, they won't have respect for me. Or, I don't know. Or, I'm just so afraid. I'm just so scared. The enemy is terrorizing Christians. Not only that, listen to one newscast. And it is frightening living in today's world. I can listen to one newscast, and if I did not have the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of my life and my heart, I couldn't stand it. So much of it is crime and murder and gangs and problems that I cannot see any foreseeable solution to. And people are locking their doors and have security systems in your house. You don't feel safe any place. A woman that attended Brian and Cheryl's church was murdered a few months ago by a gardener that worked in her neighborhood. You don't know where things like this are going to strike. And feel the terror? It's just, I mean, I could just feel it in the congregation as I told you about it. It's on every hand. And Satan wants to terrify you and make you afraid in every part of your life. He wants to demoralize us. I think 1 Peter 5:8 is one of the best descriptions of him. He goes about as a roaring lion. Can you picture it in your mind? You can all see that roaring lion going right after you, can't you? Seeking him whom he may devour. His tactics cause us to retreat in fear rather than standing boldly in confidence for the gospel. Peter here says to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not be afraid of the enemy's terror. Do not be troubled. Don't be frightened. And through my mind as I wrote this down this morning, I could hear the words, and it's silly, but it was easy for you to say, you know. Not easy for any of us. Not easy for any of us. Unless the devices of the enemy are exposed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you catch and you grasp what he's trying to do to the church, you are not going to be ready for any kind of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution, you're liable to lose your faith and give up and hide in a corner. And that's not God's will for our life. Peter then, in verse 15, introduces the antidote to this fear. And it is so simple and yet so profound. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Instead of fear gripping your heart, recognize who is Lord of your life. In verses 12 and 13, Peter teaches us that the eyes of the Lord are upon us, and no one can harm us eternally. They might kill our bodies, but they can't kill our spirit. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter draws these verses from Isaiah 8, 12, and 13. Don't turn. I want you to listen. These are so rich. There was a king of Judah, and his name was Ahaz. And the Assyrians were threatening him, and they said, "We're going to wipe you out." And the king of Assyria also told the king of Israel that he was going to wipe them out. And so the king of Israel made a league or an alliance with the king of Syria against the Assyrians. And they called upon King Ahaz, and they said, "Now, as king of Judah, you're going to get wiped out by the Assyrians too. So you join forces with us." And King Ahaz said, "Nope, don't want him, not going to." Because, see, secretly, he was joining forces with the enemy. He was making an alliance with Assyria because he felt that Assyria had the stronger army. And he wanted to be in league with them. He thought he could preserve Judah by doing that. Then the king of Israel and Syria, the kings, were so angry that they said to King Ahaz, "All right, we're going to wipe you out." So then, here's King Ahaz down in Judah, in league with Assyria, in absolute disobedience to God, and being threatened by Israel and Syria, who are going to wipe him out. And Isaiah the prophet hears from God. And he goes in to King Ahaz, and he said to him, "You're not to make an alliance with the enemy. But you sanctify the Lord of hosts." Do you know who Lord of hosts is? Captain of the armies of heaven, the heavenly armies. Sanctify the God, the Lord, who is captain of every army that can defeat any ploy of Satan on this earth. Don't make a league with Assyria. Don't be afraid of their fear. And don't be frightened by anything they're going to do. The armies of God will fight in your behalf. But sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. Fear making an alliance with the enemy. Dread not standing up for him as you ought to. Dread not sanctifying and making him Lord of your life. That's what you're supposed to dread. And Peter draws from this word to Isaiah as he speaks to us in 1 Peter 3:15 this morning. Don't make league with the enemy. Don't be frightened. Don't be terrorized. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Revere Christ in your heart. What's that mean, Kay? Maybe this homely little illustration will help. You have a jewelry box. Most of us do. Most of you have a jewelry box? Most of you. You have a special place where you put your jewelry. Imagine that you have a few mementos. You know, I have a wristwatch my sister gave me when I graduated from high school. I have Chuck's high school ring. I have a tie clip that was my dad's. I have something in my mother's. I have some other jewelry in there, and some of it's nice, and some of it... Oh, I have a pair of earrings that Jan made me in the third grade. Have you ever seen third grade earrings? She loves to see them and laugh now, but they're precious to me. Wouldn't be precious to anybody else. But imagine... Among that I had the Hope Diamond, probably one of the most costly jewels in all the world. And I had that in the jewelry box. When I open my jewelry box, what would be the most glorious, beautiful jewel in there? Jewel that is beyond my ever buying, the most beautifully cut, the most perfect gem, the most marvelous. How would the rest of the jewelry, getting rid of the sentimental value, but how would the rest of the jewelry compare to it? As nothing. If I were a person in the world, it would probably be the one jewel I would hate to lose above all others, because nobody else in the whole world had one quite like it. Think of the divine jewelry box of your heart. And there are all kinds of wonderful things in our heart, treasures, special treasures. Because out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaketh. And the treasure in your heart decides what you speak. But the greatest treasure in your heart, the most awesome treasure, the most beautiful treasure, the treasure that you can never lose, it's eternal, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to sanctify Him in your hearts. Make Him Lord of your hearts, most important treasure of your whole life. Acknowledge Him as Lord of your life. Enthrone Him in that treasure chest of your heart. He is the most important one in our life. When the Lord has His rightful place in our life, when He is Lord of our life, we are not terrorized by the enemy. I can tell you that firsthand. The enemy does not hold terror. Why? Because the Bible tells me that Jesus destroyed the works of the enemy. The enemy does not have power over Casemith's life, because Jesus died for me and He destroyed the works of the enemy. And because of my being united with Jesus Christ and because He's Lord of my life, there's nothing to fear from the enemy. Do you know what I mean this morning? Do you know what I mean spiritually? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and stop being terrified by the enemy. I don't know what's going to happen to us. We may lose our lives for Jesus Christ. Life, I wouldn't be happy about standing before a firing squad. I'm not some great brave person. But I know eternally I will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what it means to have Him as Lord of your life. That is the most important thing in the world to you. Acknowledge Him as Lord of your life. Set Him apart. Hold Him in the highest position in your life. Oh, beloved, we miss so much, because the enemy is able to put fear in our heart and dread and all kinds of things. What if? Oh, what about tomorrow? We were in Jerusalem, and some of you have already heard this, but Carlin and Sandra Lawrence and Sherry and I left the group while they were touring the Sisters of Zion area, and I knew they would be in there at least an hour. And Cheryl said, "Mom, I've got to take some Olivewood Bibles home. I promised them to some friends." And I said, "Cher, this is the best street to buy them on right now." So we went out to bargain with the little men in the stores in the old city in the Shuk. And as we were walking down the street and going in the stores, Carlin and Sandra joined us, and we finished our shopping, and with some bargaining, we got the Bibles at a wonderful price, and that's always kind of nice. And we walked on down the street, turned right to go out the Damascus Gate, and as we turned right, we knew that something was happening, and it wasn't very good. And we knew it was very serious. There were soldiers with guns drawn. And all of a sudden, we heard this loud sound, and everybody began running. And my first thought was, it's a bomb, because a bomb had exploded near where the buses let people out the day before, a small bomb. Nobody was hurt. It was just a small one. You know, 6 buses of people from this area, you know. But nevertheless... No big deal, was it, Pauline? And they sent a little robot in to detonate or do whatever they have to do. But as we were running to get out the gate, we were being pushed by this mass of people. And as I looked at Cher and I said, Cher, run. And she, at a corner of a building, turned left, and I went straight ahead, knowing the best way out of there. Well, we got out, and Carlin and Sandra were saying, where's Sherry? And I said, she turned back there, behind the soldiers, and she's back there. And they said, what are we going to do? And I said, I've got to go in and get her. I don't know what's going to happen to her. We knew that someone had been shot. And that the Jews and the Palestinians were just like this. It was so tense. And the soldiers then began firing tear gas into the midst of this thing. I said, let's pray. Lord, you have power over the enemy. And with that, I ran back in, felt the armies of the Lord with me. And I won't go into the details except to say God moved the soldiers. He moved the soldiers' hearts. They wouldn't let me in there. And God allowed me to go by another direction with the soldier leading, calling, Cheryl, Cheryl, Cheryl. And would you know, the Lord God of Israel had Cheryl with a soldier with his arm looped in hers, bringing her out to Mom. Is God glorious? Praise his name. Amen. Amen. You see, sanctify him in your heart. Set him apart. What do you do in times of crisis? What's the first thing you think of? I've got to solve this. Satan's going to do something here. Or my flesh. Or people. The flesh and blood. Oh, what in the world will I do? I'll never get Cheryl out of there. Oh, where's Chuck when I need him? You know, this sort of thing. Oh, no, no, no. I go to the rock. I go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the deliverer. He's the refuge. He's the high tower that the righteous run into and are safe. He is everything to me. He is everything to you. He wants to deliver you. Some of us are making alliances with the enemy. We're saying, oh, you know, the world's stronger than we are, and if I just kind of cooperate with them a little bit here, maybe I'll get through this life, and my light won't shine so brightly that they'll say anything about me, or they'll do anything, you know, or whatever. No, no, no. That's not the way we're to live this life. We're to live it with boldness and courage. Think of Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of him when he wrote this. He knew what it was to be in league with the enemy, didn't he? He knew. He walked with Jesus. He heard what Jesus had to say. He was in the garden with the disciples. He was at the Last Supper before that. But when it came the time to stand up boldly, just a little maidservant caused him to betray Jesus. I kind of think, well, at least it could have been a soldier or something. The little maidservant said, aha, you walk with him. You're one of those Galileans. Not me. Not me. But on the day after Pentecost, when Jesus was crowned Lord of his life, oh, when he saw the risen Savior and he had breakfast with him on the shores of Galilee, oh, something happened. Something happened. And he knows what he's saying when he says, sanctify Christ in your heart. Sanctify him. Oh, make him Lord of your life. Because in Acts 5, we see Peter, we hear him standing boldly before the very men who crucified Christ. And he counted his life, just like Paul, not dear to himself. And when they were beaten, what did they do? They rejoiced. Praise God, they had an opportunity to speak. Oh, those were supermen. No, No. They were men in whom Christ Jesus was Lord of their life. Oh, sanctify the Lord in your life. As we were leaving Damascus Gate, after all this happened with Cheryl, we were standing at the top of the steps. Now, if you haven't been to Jerusalem, this might be hard to understand, but you go out of the Damascus Gate, one of the gates out of the old city, on a low level, and then you climb a great series of stairs, and it brings you up to street level. So we went up to street level, and I said, I think we're safe up here. Let's just stand here and see what's happening. Pretty soon, they brought a body covered in a sheet out on a gurney. And with that, this great company of women came out behind the gurney. And later, people who walked by from our group said they saw bloodstains on that particular path or place, that concreted area. And they said, and we looked and we saw these women just screaming, and they were just waving their arms. And all of a sudden, we heard another pop from a gun, and it was a tear gas canister, and we don't know if that, and then we heard something else that we felt was a shot. And Carlin and Sandra and Sharon and I said, we better get out of here. Wasn't that wisdom? And so we stood there for a minute and thought, which way shall we go? And again, Lord, show us. Just that quick prayer, Lord, show us the way to go. And in my mind came that quickly, let's go to the garden tomb. I know my way. I said, follow me. And we started off up the street. By us went soldiers, went police cars, went people running, went people that I thought sure were terrorists. Who knows what they were. Tearing up the street, lickety-split. And I mean, right out in the middle of the street. Cars were honking. It was mass confusion. But we just barreled on up this block, and it was kind of an uphill trek. We got around the corner, and I started down towards the garden tomb, and a lady there that was waiting for a bus or something stopped me, and she said, oh, please do not go down there. It is very, very dangerous. I said, I'm just going to the garden tomb across the street. She said, ah, that is wise. That is wise. You go there. And I apparently went a little too far for her comfort because I had to get around a bus to get across the street. And she came running after me, and she said, oh, please do not go down. I said, I'm going right across the street. See that sign, garden tomb? She said, all right, all right. And it was a peace, and she turned around and went back. She was protecting me, again, like an angel of the Lord just sent. Now, I wasn't about to go back to the old city, but nevertheless, I thought God just had his woman there, just an extra confirmation. So we ran up and we went in to the little bookstore that's right outside the garden tomb. And we were kind of out of breath and the excitement of the moment, and our lives were, you know, somewhat in jeopardy, not horribly, but somewhat. And how good it was to be in that place. And we went outside, and by then it was noontime and our group was expected at 12:30. And it was quiet in the area. And I sat down at the foot of Golgotha, the foot of Calvary, which is right, connects with this garden. And I looked at the empty tomb, and I worshiped my Lord. Because on that Mount of Calvary, he gave his life for me. And then I looked at the empty tomb that spoke of his resurrection. And I was breathless with wonder at who he is and what he is. Oh, precious, precious daughters, precious sisters in Christ, let him be Lord of your life. He is beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. Do you stand in awe of him today? Have you sanctified him? Set him apart in your heart. Acknowledged him as Lord of your life, so that all your behavior and your conversation come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are the little compartments in your heart that you save for some of that junk jewelry, some of that stuff that should have been thrown out years and years ago? Oh, this morning, I beseech you, make him Lord of your life. He's already Lord. It's just up to you to allow him to be Lord. You say, well, he's Lord in my life. I confessed him as Lord when I accepted him. He may be Lord in name only. Maybe he doesn't have the control over your life. Maybe you have control in areas. Commit afresh to him.